that I think we all need to understand as men and women and as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, because our calling is a very unique one, a very special one, one that we need to understand. And what I'd like to do is ask you to join me first and foremost by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Here the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, "Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, and every woman's conscience, in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid," in other words, the message that we're proclaiming on behalf of Jesus Christ, "if it is hid, not understood, it is hid from them that are not lost, but are in the process of perishing," would be a clearer translation there, "in whom," notice, "the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The reason I begin in this area of Scripture is to remind us that each and every day when we wake up as men and women, there's something really serious going on. And if we don't stop to reflect upon what we're involved in, we might miss it and be caught off guard. The Bible is a marvelous book. I like to refer to it as our pearl of great price, simply because in it you will find the answers to all the questions of life pertaining to human conduct, behavior, why we were born, creation, all the important answers, the things that haunt and people ask and question in their mind. The Bible is a very important book because it reveals exactly what's going on. It's a book that has to be addressed in the context of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 reminds us that faith is the evidence of things that you do not see. So therefore, what the Bible is telling us, there is a whole lot of stuff going on behind the eyes of most human beings in the invisible world that is out there and has a powerful effect upon our physical world in which we live. And so we are told that we are engaged in a war with the God of this world. He is the false God that we believe, as the Scripture reveals, is the one who is the real power source behind the scenes, who drives this world in the direction in which it is going. Now, in Ephesians 6, in verse 1 through 18, we're reminded that all of us are to do what? We're to be strong in the power of God's strength, and we're to arm ourselves with the military fatigues, to use the comparison, and to be ready for combat each and every day. And as we look at the situations that we face each and every day, you know, we never know what's out there. We just don't know what a day brings forth. And you don't want to go out there without God guiding and directing the affairs of our each and every day existence by the grace of God. And so he tells us that we have to be well armed in order to deal with this, because in essence, if we're using military terminology, all of us are enemy combatants to the God of this world. He does not appreciate what we are doing here today. God has commanded us to remember his Sabbath and keep it holy. So we are here to worship him in spirit and truth and be in compliance with his commands. And through the Scriptures, we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we come to see and understand things that cannot be seen and understood without the help of God's revelation through his Holy Spirit working with us and in us, that reveals the words and the pages of Scripture to us in a way that we could never understand on our own. And we can dig around all we want, but we can't come up with the right answers without the help of God. That's plain and simple. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we're reminded that he is our adversary, that he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So from time to time, it would be appropriate for us to realize that he does scrutinize our movements as men and women. He comes by to see just exactly how are we doing. Are we making a conscientious effort to stay close to God? Are we seeking to study his word, to drink in of his spirit? Or have other things come in the way that have complicated our daily existence? We're going to look at this very carefully in light of certain things that the scripture deals with, because Revelation 12:9 tells us that this being, this God of this world, Satan the devil, is pretty good at what he does. And he's not to be underestimated as a combatant in this spiritual war. He's got many evil soldiers that work with him to do his dirty work, but he is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And his efforts have been quite successful when you consider that Revelation 12:9 says that that enemy, Satan the devil, the serpent, deceives the whole world. Wow. And we have been in that world and are in this world. And we have to deal with these constant deceptions that he is always promulgating. So what it made me stop to consider, which I wanted to share with you today, this book that we have in our possession, I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but it is a real thorn in the side of Satan the devil. It really creates serious problems for him because it unmasks him and exposes him who's been hiding behind the scenes almost like with a carte blanche freedom to do his dirty work, and most people have not a clue because, again, you have to have eyes of faith to see and understand. And this book requires, as Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. You've got to know that he is and a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So what I thought I would do in the time remaining is to cover this subject from a point of view, as any military man knows, that you've got to know what the opposition is all about. You've got to know what their strategy is, what their technique is, how they're trying to overpower you. One of the things that you find in warfare is that deception becomes the name of the game. You always try to deceive the opponent. That's in man's world. Remember, if I take you back for a moment in time and we go back nearly 60 years now, some, to World War II and the invasion of 1944, June 6th, the Normandy invasion. That's what the Allies had planned to do. They wanted to invade in Normandy, but they didn't want the Germans to know that that's where they were going, because the Germans would have fought them, put all their heavy resistance there, and it would have really been a super, super problem for the Allied forces. So they created a scenario that made it look to the Germans like they would have crossed at the Port of Calais, the short place right between England and France. That seemed to be the normal, logical way of doing it. But it was a great deception. They created a false army and a false air force. They created all kinds of things made with rubberized tanks and airplanes and things that were phenomenal. They actually worked with magicians, believe it or not, who taught them some of the skills of deception so that they could pull the wool over the eyes of the Germans at that time. Quite an interesting story to go back and to study. But what the Bible does and what God has given to us in his precious word, for those who believe it, to those who understand it by the grace of God and try to implement it in their lives, they are blessed to understand the strategy and the technique of the great deceiver, the enemy of all mankind, Satan himself. I remember once in the movie, it's based on the story, I don't know how, of course Hollywood always dramatizes things and glamorizes it up, but from the book, supposedly, on the story of George Patton of World War II fame, one of the things that Patton always did as a military commander, he studied all the books written by all the other military generals that he might have combat with, or in past history, past wars, and how they fought those wars. Now, he was engaged in World War II with the famous German general, the Desert Fox, Erwin Rommel. And in that particular case, he had to quickly get his troops together because they weren't really doing too well. They took some heavy hits from Rommel because Rommel was just, he just had, he was a desert fox. He was good at what he did. But because he studied the books of Rommel, because, see, these individuals, they love to tell their story, how great they are. And so they write books about these things. And that's their journal of their history and their campaigns. They want to be remembered. Well, Patton, remember, one of the scenes in the movie, which I take it's, take from the story, you might remember if you saw that movie, pardon all the expletives of George Patton because he was kind of a earthy man in many ways. But here's the thing that I thought was interesting, grabbed your attention. After he had a major conflict, a battle with Rommel's forces, he won the battle. And the famous saying was, he says, Rommel, I read your book. He thought and understood how Rommel thought. And see, you and I are engaged in a spiritual war, and you and I have to know how the enemy thinks. Otherwise, you and I are highly susceptible to the influence of this enemy. Because he is the God of this world. Notice we already read. He blinds the eyes of people. He can do that. There were times in our life we were blinded by this same thing. We had to be brought to an awareness of how this adversary works. And because of the fact that this Bible, this precious Word of God, which has been preserved by the grace of God for all mankind to have access to, and especially the Church of God at this time, when you take it from Genesis to Revelation and you realize there is no way, no human way or way ability to answer the question, how do you get people from all different walks of life and different individuals, put them all together and have a consistent message that goes from that time all the way to our time? The answer is there has to be a supernatural power far greater than the God and power of this world. And that's what this book says. And this book gives us the strategic understanding of how the enemy works, and that how you and I must be on guard because we're in the enemy's backyard. And he does not like having those who work contrary to his will. You and I are called to do the will of God. And so what I wanted to do in the time remaining, and I give this as the title of the sermon, I want to address it this way. How Satan attacks the Word of God. How Satan attacks the Word of God. You and I need to know this because this book is strategic. If it can be undermined, if it can be overthrown, if it can be tossed out, so to speak, of the minds of an individual, then you are a sitting duck to the adversary and his many, many tempting and seductive manners. Without God's word, man would be lost because it would be like a compass. Without a compass, you don't know which direction you're going. If you don't have a point of reference, the Bible gives us our point of reference, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our high priest at the right hand of God the Father. Why is that so important? Because Jesus Christ was there. He said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He was there. He knows all the particulars that surround this individual that we are in spiritual battle and combat with. And so, the Word of God teaches us how to keep our bearings so that we don't end up drowning without a lifeline in this world. If you lose your point of focus, your direction, it's a terrible feeling. I don't know if you've ever been lost. From time to time, I've been lost. You know, I was going in a certain direction over the years and thought I was going in the right direction and it wasn't the right direction and I didn't know where I was going. It's a spooky feeling. It leaves you unnerved and kind of unhinged because I thought I was here and I'm over here. Now, where do I go? What do I do? And there's nothing like modern day Garmin's and GPS. because those things will most of the time get you where you want to go. You still need to do your homework because it's not always plugged in right. It'll keep telling you, turn at this street, I don't want to turn at this street. Turn at the next street, I don't want to turn at that street. Turn at the next street. It keeps telling you that because it can work you through a dozen different ways to get to your destination. You want to know the way you want to go and then target that key area, and that's your best help. But the Bible is one of the most wonderful tools that God has given to us because he tells us that without this compass of his word, we wouldn't know which way to go. Notice, if you would, please, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. And notice what he says. Jeremiah crying out to God. He says, O Lord, O Eternal, I know that the way of man, the way of woman, is not in himself or herself. It is not in man or mankind that walks to direct his steps. We really are lost. You know, Jesus said he came to save that which was lost. We did not know which way to go. Jesus had to come and reveal to us the Father and give us a point of reference called the kingdom of God. And then he tells us, Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which means his character that defines right living, living the way God intended life to be lived. And as we look around, we can see people today are not living the way God wanted them to live. You see on the news an evening report that shows up in Chicago, the terrible killings that are going on because of gang mayhem, little boys that want to grow up, little girls that want to grow up, watching family members and individuals being gunned down because of the selfishness and the self-centeredness and the drugs and all the other problems. This world is sick. This world needs to be repaired. Jesus came with that message, a good message. And in verse 24, Jeremiah went on to say, O Lord, correct me. We all need correction. Because if God doesn't correct us, if he doesn't show correction, then he says we're illegitimate. We're not his sons and daughters. But because he loves us and he cares for us the way he has demonstrated by the famous scripture, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, God is not, Christ didn't die to save trees. He died to save you and me. So that you and myself, others who would humble themselves and want to be a part of God's family, would not have to die forever. Yet we would have the honor and the privilege to take our place in the great kingdom of God that God has ordained for all his sons and daughters to be. And so he says, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger. Oh boy, because if it's in anger, your history, nobody stands before God if he unleashes anger. He says, and you would then do what? You would bring me to nothing. You'd absolutely be reduced back to your basic elements, the dust of the ground. And God is telling us very plainly that that's not what he wants to do. In our conflict with the God of this world, God has given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible, his word. And it gives us some very important instruction. Notice in Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. What God wants us to understand is that his word was given, again, not only for our learning, but to help us through the issues of life. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, we have the following. For the word of God, this is why it is such a thorn in Satan's side, because he can't thwart the word of God. It's there, and it always exposes exactly what the enemy is up to. It exposes his strategies, his temptations, how he has overthrown people in the past, how he can overthrow anyone if one plays by his rules. So God has called us from darkness to light so that you and I would have what? We would have the ability to see his machinations of mind. And through his word, we're told the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and even the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, that's getting really down deep and inside each and every human being. In other words, God says, I know what makes you tick. I know what you're doing when you get up each morning. I know your risings, your sittings, your comings, your goings. I know what you think about. I know what your anxieties, your concerns are. And God addresses these things in his word. He gives us encouragement. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Let's take a look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul is addressing and making a very important statement here in verse 11 concerning, he says, this adversary. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage over us. Notice he's always seeking to get the advantage. And it says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Do we know what his devices are? Well, we're going to talk about some of them because that's part of why he works so hard to attack the word of God, the Bible, the sacred scriptures of God. If he can cause people to totally dismiss this precious book, then he has accomplished his will over those who have fallen into his temptation and the trap that he has laid for them. So let's take a look at the first one. What is the first thing that he wants to do? Well, it takes us back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, in which we get the story of course, we know, the first parents or the first human beings, Adam and Eve, created of God. What did that story tell us? What was the lesson that was conveyed in that message to us? That God gave a certain command. He said you could have any access, even to the tree of life, but there's one tree I don't want you to mess with. That's the particular tree the adversary focused on. Why? Because God says don't. And if God says don't, what is the logic behind the adversary strategy? If God says don't, then I say do. If God says do, I say don't. He's always the opposite of what God wants done. He doesn't want to accomplish God's will. He wants to accomplish his own will. Well, we know what happened back there. He introduced denial and doubt to Mother Eve, and Adam fell prey to it as well. That's the first and important area that we must be on guard against, because in his attack against the Word of God, he will try to create scenarios that would produce denial and doubt. For example, there are many warnings in the Bible, many warnings about what to do, what not to do. And those particular warnings, if not paid attention to, can cause a person to sin. Flee fornication, it says. But if a person gets sloppy in his or her life, Satan can come along and say, don't worry about that. Everybody's doing it. And people, misery, they say, loves company. And so people many times will justify their position, why they do certain things. Anyway, the point being, denial and doubt leads to what? What transpired in the Garden of Eden that we need to understand? The answer, disobedience to the Word of God. Satan will always try to cause us to have some way to cause us to disobey the Word of God. That's how he will attack. Denying the warnings, he said, you're not going to die. But God said, if you do, you're going to die. And so death entered the world by mankind because of that rebuke. 2 Timothy if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's take a look at verse 16 and 17. You're familiar with this, I'm sure, because this one tells you all about the whole chapter, about things that are going on right now in our day and age today. It tells us in verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and deceiving, being deceived. But you and I, from verse 14 on, are admonished to continue in the things we have learned, the things from God's word that specifically tells us how to avoid these pitfalls and problems. So he goes on to say, because, again, Timothy had learned the Holy Scriptures from a boy. Verse 16, the Scriptures tell us all Scripture. Now, if you're going to deny and doubt, you're going to run into, in this world, you're going to have people that will come along and say what? You can't believe the Bible. The Bible's not true. Maybe some of it is true, but not all of it is true. And what's the reason for that? To create doubt. To make you say, well, maybe there's some truth in that. And Jesus made it very clear through the prophet Isaiah, if they speak not according to the law and the testimony, and if they don't speak according to that word, he says, there's no truth in them. They may masquerade, but it's all a masquerade. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means God is involved in every word that has been preserved for our learning. He has his heart and his very being in it. It's theopneustia, meaning God breathed. What is it? It's profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, to go back and reproof yourself on things, and for correction, because we all need it from time to time, and for instruction in righteousness or right living, living the right way as defined by God's laws, his commandments. And what is the end goal? What is God striving for? Verse 17, that the man, the woman of God, may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, you and I are not thoroughly furnished yet. That's what this life is all about. We're still being thoroughly furnished. And God has some marvelous things on the drawing board for eternity. And he says, you know, if you can be faithful with just the little things that I have given you in this life, and by the things God does compared to what we do is nothing. It's a pittance compared to what God does. And he says, if you can handle these things faithfully to me, I will entrust you with many things. God has many things on the drawing board he wants to share with his sons and daughters. That excites me personally. It gives me that insight to realize God's not just talking in generalities. He's got plans all laid out. He's got a future for us. You know, if you look in this world and you just see the terrible end of so many people, how they commit suicide, they go to drugs and alcohol and sex and all these things, thinking this is going to solve the problem, and all it does is get them deeper in the hole. It just creates deep, serious problems. And God says, please don't do that, because your sins can be forgiven, but the consequences can linger for your whole life. And it's best not to involve yourself in these things so that you don't have to be in that constant state where you have to remember, like David said, my sins are ever before me. He knew he was forgiven. But how do you live when you know that you stole another man's wife and you sent the husband out on the combat field and let him get killed? You can't erase that from your mind. You did it. It's forgiven. Your heart, you finally came to yourself, Psalm 51. But nevertheless, he had to live through some very serious problems in his life because of those events. All right. So, what do we hear today that emphasizes this very attack that Satan uses on the Word of God to deny and doubt it? Well, you hear people say, God did not inspire all this Bible. It's a bunch of men. A bunch of men just putting things together. It's not God. So they deny its inspiration. They deny its accuracy. Because how do we know? Because they're higher critics. You see, God doesn't, you know, even though he's the Most High God, higher critics have a better idea of what they think the Bible is. And so they sit in judgment of the Bible rather than realizing they're being judged by Almighty God. Then on top of that, they will dismiss the relevancy of the Bible. They'll say the Bible doesn't apply anymore. In what way? For example, if you go to the book of Revelation, it reminds you that you and I are supposed to do what? Read that book. Because the first part of it tells us what's going on in the churches of God and the problems they're having. And secondarily, it lays out all of what Satan is going to do and how he's going to bring about his final effort to create a one-world government, what he has always lusted and desired to do, to have his political leader and his false prophet doing his dirty work. And then God says, it's all coming to an end. Because God says he's not going to let it survive. So you see, these things begin to become very important to all of us as individuals. If we doubt God's commands and his promises, we sing the song, Standing on the Promises. Do we know what those promises are? Do we believe those promises? Is it a part of our everyday life? This is what we are staking our lives on. And if this isn't the answer from the Word of God, show me if you think you've got a better answer than what God has to say. I haven't found anything that even comes close to what God has promised to his people who are faithful to him. That's why we have made the changes we have made. And by uniting the Word of God with faith, and how does faith come? Why are we here today? Paul says in the book of Romans, faith comes by the hearing of the Word. The more we're exposed to the Word of God, the more it strengthens our faith. When we hear these stories about individuals like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who didn't bow down and even were thrown into the fire, but still God delivered them. And we see how Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. Well, all of us go through similar things. We may say, well, I've never been through that. Oh, yes, you have. All you have to do is be with a certain group of people that are filled with hatred, and you're in the lion's den. And you have to know how to be wise as the serpent and harmless as the dove. And God teaches us these things and teaches us that a soft answer turns away wrath and that grievous words stir up problems. So you have to know when to speak and when not to speak. And the Word of God guides us in these things because we're living in a hostile world. Remember, we are enemy combatants in Satan's world. And you, in another way of putting it, we're resistor fighters. We represent the resistance. We're for the kingdom of God. When freedom will come, 1,000 years of the kingdom of God. How do I know that? The book of James talks about that. It says that we are to do what? Resist the devil. After we have submitted to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the only way you can resist him is you've got to struggle against him. Because he's always struggling against us. We wrestle. There's a wrestling match going on every day, according to Ephesians 6. Satan's schemes will fail. We know that. That brings us to the second point. The first point, again, to create denial or doubt. That's how he attacks the Word of God. The second one is that he tries you to just put it on the shelf and forget about it. Lose touch with the Bible. There's a lot of people know about the Bible, but they never crack its pages. They really don't know what it's all about. And that's why when certain things happen, problems and difficulties, the things they will say are something like this. If there's a God, I don't know why God is doing this to me. Why do they say that? Because they don't know what the Bible says. What did the book of James say? Think it not strange. Peter, it's in Peter's writings, I actually believe. Let's go back to Peter, because James deals with the faith subject, faith without works. But a quick reference here to what Peter says. Because he wants us to understand the problems and difficulties that people go through. And in 2 Peter, let's see, it's in Peter here somewhere. Yeah, right here. In 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Well, I said second. I stand corrected. It's first. 1 Peter chapter 12. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, notice he's talking to us, and he's saying what? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, that you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, what he's telling us basically there is, again, that these problems and difficulties that many times Satan engenders and things we have to go through, we've got God on our side as an ally to help us through it. And so we're told, don't think it's strange when these type of things happen. But that's exactly what people think. They think God is out to get them. And yet many times the problem may have been created by many other different elements, problems of their own. But in this second area, where people get lost, the word we would use in the general vernacular would be worldliness. People get caught up in the world. They become worldly, and they lose sight of the spirituality that they are called to live and practice. Let's notice John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 19. John chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. What he's telling us here is that human beings tend to compromise. Now, we gave you a sermon on the subject of compromise last time and the hidden dangers of it. And it's so important because the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, during the Pergamos church, tells us about certain things that infiltrated the church at that time. Let's take a quick look at that. And you'll see how, again, these things have happened in the past. They happen even in our day and age today. And we're told to be very much alert to it because Satan's using the same old tactics he's always done to try to overthrow the saints of God. And so here in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, we see the following. Verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. He's very specific, and you can read about that in the Old Testament and see how that was the stumbling block that caused Israel to have some serious problems. And also, he says, you have them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. And that's putting people between God and themselves. This is part of what has happened in the area of religion. Religions today have many times inserted themselves as organizations between God and man. And we have that problem made manifest in one great denomination in which they have certain individuals that they call your preeminence. I think you know what we're referencing. They're one of the largest so-called denominations in this world. And because of that, they have this hierarchy that is between them. And then instead of going to God and asking for forgiveness directly, you go to your confessional. And you confess to a individual who is a physical person when we are to confess to Jesus Christ and not to an individual in this manner. So this is, again, something here. He says, repent, because I will come quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So God is telling, again, to the church, be careful of compromise. And today we live in a world of religious compromise, and it's going to get worse. Compromising is to do what? It is to bring religious error and immorality from the world even into the church. And that's why the church is told to be a clean and chaste virgin. We can't play religion. We've got to be what God has commanded us to be. And wherever we see error, we have to repent. We have to recognize neglect of the scripture. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So, again, to lose it is one of the key areas. You study the life of King Manasseh, 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. 2 Kings 22 and verse 8. Or I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself on that one. That was the good king who discovered what had happened to the law that was lost and established under his reign. But it was Manasseh in 2 Kings 21, verse 9, whereby he seduced the people. He took them into idolatry and other things that certainly caused them to lose sight of their purpose and their calling from God. Remember, they were to be a special people, and they didn't keep the covenant that God had made with them. Our third point, a very important point that we need to keep in mind, because again, Satan will cause situations to arise to create denial or doubt. Then he will try to get you just to become so absorbed that you just lose sight of things. That's called worldliness, and people get compromised in many different situations. We see an awful lot of that in the news, don't we, of individuals who are in compromised situations. So the Bible is warning us, be careful, don't allow oneself to be in a compromised situation when it comes to the Word of God. The Word of God destroys compromise. And God wants us to understand in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 16 through 18. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Paul wrote many things that give people difficulty if they don't read carefully and keep it in context according to Scripture. And, of course, you have to have God's Spirit involved. But he says, some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, they have not made themselves knowledgeable of Scriptures, they're unlearned and unstable, rest as they do also other Scriptures to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you be led away with the error of the wicked and you fall from your own steadfastness. The error of the wicked is everywhere all around us 24/7. And we have to be mindful that this is the kind of world we live in. Otherwise, we get comfortable in this world. We don't see ourselves as sojourners and are on our way to the kingdom of God. Instead, we just get comfy and things are going well and we're grateful for that. And we forget that Satan can lull us to sleep and set us up for the kill. Now, again, it goes on to say, our admonition is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, where does one find the knowledge of Jesus Christ? It's in the Bible. It's written for our learning. James tells us very important that it is something that has to be in the context of faith. You have to understand how Jesus lived, how he carried the mission of his life to do the will of the Father. And then it says, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The Word of God is also being neglected in many different areas today, in the area of religion and also even in Bible classes, because there are many times self-styled individuals who think they know so much about the Bible when in reality the Bible says they are pseudo-teachers. Let's notice 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, if you will. And Paul is talking here to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We are to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, when necessary, reprove, to rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust or desires shall heap to themselves teachers. They're looking for somebody to teach them. And there are a lot of people out there willing to teach. All you have to do is get on the internet and you'll find a whole slew of people that will teach you anything from up to down and then some. And they are not credentialed. They're self-styled teachers. And that's what it's talking about here. It says, these are individuals, teachers, or pseudo-didactyli in the Greek, having itching ears, these people, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. If you do some homework on the internet and you see some of these different things that are being taught by people, it's incredible. There are people who believe that God is so full of love that he's going to even save the devil and the demons. That's not biblical, but that's what some believe. One individual espoused that hell is an illusionary thing. But according to the Bible, Gehenna is going to be a real phenomena at one time. So these are things that, again, a person has to study to understand for their own personal salvation between them and God. And that's why you're told to be a Berean. Paul talks about that in Corinthians. He says the Bereans, they were more noble because they at least listened and then they went to the scripture to check it out. And again, we need to always look in the context of it because, again, sometimes we miss things if we don't put it in the context of scripture. And we're all subject to missing things from time to time. But the goodness of God leads us to repentance and will always show us what we need to learn and what we need to understand. But this third category of which Satan uses to attack the Word of God is through false teachers. Because false teachers are a very powerful tool. We all need instruction. We all need teachers. But you have to have the right kind of teacher or otherwise you can go in the wrong direction. False teachers are talked about. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15 and 16, he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And that is true. You know, I've used this before. I've told, maybe some of you may remember hearing me say this, but I have never heard a minister ever say that I'm a minister of the devil. Can I come and deceive you? They just don't do it. They all come in Christ's name because that's the mask that they've got to have to get through the foot, get the foot in the door to do what they want to do. So he says, beware of these individuals. He said, because they've got different agendas. They got something else in mind. He says, you'll know them by their fruits, what is produced. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and neither does the corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not the good fruit is going to be hewn down and cast into the fire. Whereby, by their fruits, you shall know them. Because then he goes on to say, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So that plays a very important part for Jesus to warn us about this. And we all need teachers, but we need to have the right kind of teachers. Teachers that walk humbly before God, who fear God, and teach us the Word of God to the very best of their ability, because they fear God and want to walk in his commandments and do those things pleasing in his sight. 2 Peter, once again. 2 Peter chapter 2. Here Peter is warning and writing his epistle for our learning. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people. We see that in the Old Testament, different ones like Korah, others who wanted to be in the limelight instead of Moses. And what do we find? He says, even as there were false teachers among them, there were false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Jesus gave his own life, and yet there were people that were coming into the church that said that the resurrection didn't happen, that it was gone, didn't happen. And so they take Jesus Christ and they minimize what he did. They bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow in their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the Spirit or the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And then it goes on to say that it is through covetousness that they with feigned words, that feigned words in the Greek is plastos, which means like where we get the word plastic. They bend it and shape it to fit the agenda and do what? To make merchandise of you, whose judgment is now for a long time lingering not, and that damnation, let's see what it says here, that damnation slumbers not. And then it goes into how God dealt with the angels, and so he's going to deal with these individuals as well. You and I need to test everything, all things. That's our obligation. We have to prove all things and hold fast what is good. But in this particular area, we have to recognize that there are things that people say that may not be necessarily what the Bible says. Let's take a look at the book of Acts, chapter 17 and verse 11. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. He talks about the trip to Berea. And he says, now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, insomuch that they received the word. They weren't critical. They weren't ready to drop it, so to speak, and have their own opinions. They listened carefully with all readiness of mind. But then what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And that's what we have to do as well. And it requires taking time to do that. It takes time to do that, to make sure that we're getting the right and proper perspective that God wants us to understand. We are to accept the truth and reject error. And we see in 1 Thessalonians, let's go to 1 Thessalonians, if you will. Chapter 2. First Thessalonians, chapter 2. And verse 13, it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works also in you that do what? That believe. If we don't believe the word of God, then it has no effect upon us. It doesn't do what God wants us to do, to prosper from it. And this is one of the reasons why Satan attacks it. If he can get us to deny or doubt it, it's going to lead to some form of disobedience. For example, when the scripture says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's what the scripture says. That's true. But then people will come along and say, well, it really doesn't matter what day you keep. Well, that's an opinion. That's not the truth. The truth is that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, and it is the Sabbath of mankind. The Lord made it for that purpose, that everyone might benefit from it. But again, if it leads to doubt and disobedience, not paying attention to the warning signs, to forget it, to get wrapped up in worldliness, what, again, does that do? It causes compromise, neglect. And then again, the third point again is it makes void by traditions of men. Let's go to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. We live in a world where there are a lot of traditions out there. Many of us maybe practiced certain of those traditions years ago, but realized that some of those things were not for us to do. In Matthew chapter 15, we have the following. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were in Jerusalem. And what were they saying? It says, why do the disciples, your disciples, transgress the tradition of the elders? They had traditions that they had set up with their Talmudic laws, and it says they didn't wash their hands. Your disciples don't wash their hands when they eat bread. Now notice what Jesus came right back and answered. He answered and said, I'm going to ask you a question. Why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? Tradition can be your undoing if it is a wrong tradition. Now, we celebrated a tradition today. It was the blessing of the little children. Why is that a tradition in the church? Because we see Jesus did that. And we wanted to follow in his example and bless our children so that they may have access and protection from God. Jesus did that. That's a valid tradition. But when traditions take us in a different direction, then Jesus goes on to say, verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth. Oh, they have a lot of things to talk about God and honor me with their lips. But notice what God says is missing, the heart of the matter. Their heart is missing. He says, and as a result, they're far from me. But in vain do they worship me. They go through all these folderols, teaching for doctrines, what? The commandments of men, not the commandments of God. The commandments of God are the essence of the new covenant being written in our minds and in our heart. That's what has to be part and parcel of who and what we are. We are an expression of God's character, striving to be so. This is why the Bible constantly refers to things such as walk in the spirit and not in the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Satan wants us to walk in the flesh. God says, walk in the spirit. It is to your advantage to do so. Notice Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, we have the following. In verse 20. Acts 20, verse 20, and the Apostle Paul is saying, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And notice what he also says in verse 27. And I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so he goes on to say, as a result of this, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over which God is the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Why? Because I know that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you. Yes, the Bible talks about Satan putting tares in among the wheat. So Satan has constantly sought over the decades to put his tares into the church of God, to cause problems and difficulties for many people. This is why individuals have certain trials and certain problems with brethren within the church, and it's testing the character to see whether or not we'll respond to God's way and not to follow or get involved, because sometimes people come in, like it says, men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. They want a following. We're to follow God. We're not to follow men. That's not our purpose in life. And that's why it's so important to keep our perspective, because God did not call us to be men pleasers. He wants us to therefore worship him totally in spirit and in truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4 again. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And why is this important? Because he says the time will come that they won't endure sound doctrine. People will get away from the Bible because that's one of the thorns that Satan wants. He does not want people into the Bible. And so if he can low rate the Bible, cause people to pay no attention to it, consider it just a bunch of human individuals doing these things and not God, then what we end up doing, we undermine the Bible. And then it does what? The last point that I want to make with you, we crowd it out of our lives. we literally crowd the Bible out of our lives. Luke 8 and verse 14. Luke 8 and verse 14. The parable of the sowing and the seed. It says, "And that which fell among thorns are the individuals, they, which when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection." So there we have a very important element that we keep in mind here, that the adversary wants us to be wrapped up in his world. He is the God of this world, and he has provided a lot to do what? To draw people away. We sing songs like that in the country music field. There's a song called City Lights. You know, you're a country person and you get drawn away by the city lights because, oh, it looks so attractive. And you get into the city and you find out it isn't what you thought it was. And they sing songs along these lines to tell the problems and the trials and the difficulty. That's why people relate to some of these songs, because they're living this kind of problem and difficulty. That's what makes it a million seller. People who go out and buy a million seller over something that doesn't relate to them, they relate to those songs. And that's why most of the successful songs are people who have gone through serious trials and they encapsulate it in musical sound and then put it on a record or CD and bingo, people relate to it. The Word of God has got to relate. And if Satan can keep us so busy with the cares of the world, materialism, desiring other things, the same thing is referenced in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. Let's take a quick look at that. Mark 4 and verse 19. Here again, we have the same emphasis given. Mark 4 and verse 19. "And the cares of the world and the deceitfulness," notice, "of riches." Riches don't really buy you anything. They're a false hope. "And the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." That's Satan's desire, to choke it. He wants us to have priorities and desires that follow the dictates of the world. What does Peter's writings tell us? Love not the... No, it's in John's writings. Let's go back to the book of John. This is very important to keep in mind about the kind of world we live in. John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Admonition: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? It says, "If any individual loves the world, the love of the Father is not in that individual. For all that is in the world..." And whose world is it? It's Satan's world. It's the god of this world. And it says, "The lust of the flesh," those desires, "the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." And the world you and I are living in, what is it telling us? It says it is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of the will of God abides forever. So this is important for us to keep in mind. Is there anything crowding God's word, his truth, out of our lives? Satan will always be seeking to fill your life with anything and everything but the truth of God. And he's got a lot of tantalizing things out there. What the Bible is telling us is that our lives ought to revolve around God's word. We know Jesus said what in Matthew 4:4? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. What do we find here? Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. He says, "All these words which I command you this day shall be" where? "In your heart." But if Satan can keep other things as a priority in our minds, in our hearts, you see how he distracts us? He leads us away from God. And there's everything in this world to lead us away from God if we're not careful. He says, "And you shall teach them diligently to your children, Yes, on this day where we've blessed children. What is the reason? Because children have to be brought up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of God. We don't convert them. God does that. But they have to be God conscious. They have to know why mom and dad do what they do. Because there is a God and there is accountability, and we have to live our lives a certain way because there is an adversary and we're at war with that adversary, and he seeks ways to undermine and destroy the saints of God. You teach this to your children. You shall talk about it when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand and upon the frontlets of your eyes. In other words, you understand God's commands about the Sabbath and the things that are important about life. And you shall write them upon the posts of the house and of your gates. In other words, make the Ten Commandments visible so you never forget it. Hang them up there somewhere so you realize, as for me and my house, we will serve the Eternal, like Joshua said. This is important because to forget those things sets us up for exactly what Satan wants. He wants us to have a hardened heart. Let's take a look at Matthew 13, a couple of final scriptures here. Matthew 13 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. He had just told the disciples why he spoke to the masses in parables. He says, because you have been given a very precious truth in their lifetime. He says, verse 11, because unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It was not their time. And the vast majority of mankind does not understand really what the Bible is all about. This is why we just kept the Festival of Tabernacles, because their time is yet to come. They don't understand, and God will have mercy upon them by giving them understanding at a later time. But they are still held accountable for how they live. And they are supposed to live according to the things that God outlines. And that is the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. But what do we see in this world? People killing each other, hating each other, despising. There's a little community of Jewish people living in Tunisia. There are a little community of Jews that have lived there in that community of Tunisia, the area of Tunisia in the North Africa. And I did not realize this. They go back to the 9th century. They've been there for a long time. This is their way. They're native to Tunisians, but they're a Jewish community. But right now they're scared to death because of this Muslim uprising that has taken over. And what the recent thing that happened in Benghazi that killed our ambassador. And they see now that they are being targeted. One of their large Jewish synagogues was set on fire and destroyed because there is a violent segment of this Muslim community that is now targeting the Jews. And that's not all who's going to get targeted in the years ahead. Satan knows where the saints of God are. And we know Revelation tells us there's coming a time God will have to intervene. And he's going to intervene in various ways. Some he will take to a place of safety. Others, they're going to forfeit their lives as an example of faithfulness to God, even into death. All of these things are recorded for our reminding and relearning so that we can assess the times that we're living in. We don't want to put the Bible. Satan wants you to put the Bible off over like it's not relevant. It doesn't apply. And it's the most important book for our well-being, not only now, but for our future. And so here again, the conclusion of this matter is that, again, the hardening of the hearts. He says, notice in verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing hear not, neither do they understand. Although they think they understand, they really don't. Because Jesus was always talking on a spiritual level, much more than just the physical level of discussion. And he goes on to say, Isaiah, verse 14, prophesied this. And in verse 15, this people's heart are waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. This is a marvelous story here, telling us that people today are living with hardened hearts. They're hard-hearted. They lack affection. And we're told in Matthew 24, the love of many would wax cold because of it. Well, we told you in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 how powerful the Word of God is. What we have to remember is that the power of God is what defeats Satan only when we understand what? When we never doubt or deny God's Word, we stay with it, we don't lose it, we don't put it on a shelf and forget it, make us think we're Christian because we've got a Bible in the house, we've got to know what's in the Bible. Then also, we have to remember, don't make the Bible void through error. Because people have false teachings, we've got to know what is the right and proper term from the biblical point of view. And last but not least, don't let things crowd out the truth of God in your life. Living life needs to be under the umbrella of God's guiding hand. That's the only way it has real meaning and purpose. I don't know how some people exist today without the knowledge and the teaching of God and His truth. They work 7 days a week when God says six is sufficient. The seventh, give it honor to me. You and I are blessed, and we have a blessing like we bless the little children. We have the blessing of God when we do what He says. And you know what else? It makes us happy. It makes us happy to know that we're doing the things that God has commanded. To love Him with all our hearts, to love our brothers and sisters the same way, and all mankind, yes, even enemies, to follow God's instruction to deal with them. And we need God's help many times in areas like that. But the bottom line is this, folks. You and I have to choose which road do you want to walk on with your life. Do you want to walk on the road that leads to destruction called the broad way? Or do you want to pay the price and walk that straight and narrow way that leads to life? If you do, Jesus Christ is on that road, and He will lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so we have that wonderful encouragement to know that even though Satan tries to attack the Word of God, this is the book that has the answers to everything we want and need to know. May we never depart from it, because I wonder one day, this is just one man's opinion, because I see things on the horizon and the attack against God's Word, I wouldn't be surprised that one day somebody is going to say we need to ban the Bible because there are so many stories in it that represent hate literature. And if you believe that, I've got some bridges to sell you over a desert in Phoenix, Arizona. Have a good day, brethren.